right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We do lift up Miss Cindy. Lord, I know it's been an ongoing in and out, as many in the church have had things like that with different health issues, Lord. Just don't seem to get better. That can get frustrating. But I pray you'd help her, Lord, to relax and to rest in you, trust you, increase her faith. Help her, Lord, to have a warm spirit despite some trials and physical challenges, Lord, with those that come in to minister to her, Lord. Doctors, give wisdom, Lord, for steps ahead, I pray. Lord, we've certainly been praying for some of her family members that do not know the Lord, that they would come to know Christ, Lord, be working in their hearts as you already have been. Thank you for each one here today, Lord. I thank you for the faithfulness to the Sunday school hour, Lord, under the teaching and the Word of God in the various classrooms. I thank you for each of our teachers and their faithfulness, Lord, to studying the lessons, praying over the lessons, praying for students, opening the Word of God, Lord, and pouring out themselves, the Scriptures, to our young people and teens and such. And I pray you'll use the classes even today, Lord, to plant seeds and let them know how good a God you are, your goodness and mercy, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity to teach your word in the adult class. Be with Pastor as he preaches this morning, Lord. Shane, tonight, Lord, may you use every service to draw us closer to you, Lord. We thank you so much for the good attendance last week with many, many visitors, Lord, on Friend and Family Day. Now, Lord, help us to do our follow-up, both as a church and as individuals, Lord, to not let the word of God be snatched away, Lord, by the world, by the devil, by all the cares of this world as we hear, Lord, but to take that seed that was given in the Word of God, the warm fellowship, Lord, and to follow up by having them over to visit with them, to ask them intentionally about the gospel. And Lord, we pray that as a result of that, we see souls saved, Lord, even today. We thank you again for your faithfulness, Lord. May you receive the glory now as we give testimonies and praises to your goodness and your greatness. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right, those that are left here, we're in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 22 this morning. Acts 22, if you're with us visiting as my mom and my nieces, you are, we're in about 3 or 4 weeks now of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul for our adult Sunday school class. And we are going to be in the book of Acts 22 here this morning. I'm going to stick these in the front if you do need one of those teacher forms to fill out. I'll put that in the front there. You can grab those. All right, Acts 22, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you're with us last week, we jumped around through the book of Acts. We were in Timothy. We're looking a little bit more at his background as we get into his life and just begin understanding why God chose Saul of Tarsus for the work that he had. We read some excerpts from an excellent book called The Life of St. Paul by James Stalker. It's an old book and an excellent book there that pulls out a lot of things. Again, they're already apostles. You already had the 11 minus Judas, replaced by Matthias, 11 apostles, 11, 12 disciples. Were they not sufficient for the work? They already had traveled with the Lord for three and a half years. I'm not sure, doubtful that all of them were the whole three and a half years. It looks like perhaps the Lord chose at different stages before they went full time. But still, were they not adequate to do the work, to get the gospel out? His called, commissioned, sent ones. Why another one? All right. Why Paul? Was Peter not up to the task? Was John and James and Matthew and others, were they not able to do that? Were they, again, keep in mind their backgrounds and how God works and uses God's providence, all right, the workings of God in our lives and through circumstances and people as we see his hand. And so where are we at? We're in the book of Acts. That's a transitional book, all right? That's sort of the bridge. Now, yes, in our Bibles, the New Testament begins with the book of Matthew. But still, keep in mind, Old Testament things still being practiced and basically the guide even up through the early time of the book of Acts. So even the Gospels, which are the life of Christ, literally would still be considered almost Old Testament, all right? Though it's certainly not in our Bibles, but the way of life, the Jewish traditions, the law, all of those things were still in vogue. Yes, there were many things that came in those 400 years between what we would call the Old and New Testament. The silent years, the Bible dark years, and that's where you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a lot of these groups that we're introduced to, all right, Zealots and Herodians and these different ones that you will read about, and that's where synagogues are popping up, and all of these things that took place in between, if you would, between Malachi and Matthew, so that when you begin opening the Gospels, it looks a lot different than the Old Testament. Who are all these groups? Where do they all come from? You know, Pharisees seem to be very powerful. The Sadducees, this council. There's Herodians. There's Essenes, though not directly mentioned in the New Testament. There's Zealots. There's Hellenistic Jews. What's going on? Who's King Herod? Who's the Caesars? And our lands are different. We've got providences. Where'd Galilee pop into? All right, you've got Galilee and Samaria, now an area rather than just a capital. And it's a lot different when we read the New Testament. And then the Romans are ruling, obviously, there. What's going on? And where did the synagogues come from? Yes, there's the temple, but it appears that the Jews worship in a lot of synagogues. And there's all these different things that are going on. And Christ comes on the scene. And yet the Old Testament law is that which is controlling everything. And then the Sabbath and all these traditions, all right? That are just sort of enslaving people, and there's just not much joy, and the Pharisees are quite powerful, and then here comes Christ. And Christ breaks the traditions, which are not in the Bible, man-made ones that had over the centuries sort of became elevated, traditions that became elevated and even higher above. And boy, the Pharisees and the religious, they did not like that. And you see the attacks on Christ. And then we get into the book of Acts, Christ's death, his burial. And chapter 1, he ascends. And of course, we've looked at length of this. This is not new. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. Ye shall be witnesses unto me throughout all the world, and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part. And we see the commission, not just for the 12, if you would, but for all believers. And we have the church beginning in the book of Acts. And how is the gospel going to go out into all the world? Is these 12 sufficient? Of course they could be. The Lord doesn't need 12. He doesn't need anybody. All right. One would be, he's fine. He could do it on his own. But he leaves that commission. Why stand you here gazing? And get busy. The Lord has given you a mission. And we see the church. But we see as we get into the beginning of the book of Acts, right? What do we see? The first 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters. Where is the church largely? Just shout it out. All right. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, maybe some outskirts into Judea, but largely the church is Jewish. It's just a large Jewish congregation, whether there was one or other ones. It's largely all Jewish. And praise the Lord, thousands being saved. We can read about that in the book of Acts. And God's doing some great things. And the apostles are being used. And Peter's the early leader. And boy, and yes, we do see, right? We do see as we get into the earlier chapters, right? We see Ethiopian eunuch, the Samaritan revival there, if you would. Not revival necessarily, but evangelistic meetings through Philip the evangelist. And then chapter 10, Cornelius. And so we see it begin, but still, it largely was still in Jerusalem and Judea, though the command was given in Acts 1, all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part. But remember now, the 12, I'm calling the 12, I'm not talking about the 12 disciples, all right, the 12, because Judas has already committed suicide, been replaced by Matthias, chapter 1 of Acts, we'll call them the apostles. They're all completely Jewish, raised Jewish, fishermen, largely rural. We don't know everything about all of them. The gospel needs to get out. God has had a man all along, and that man is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. We looked a lot of his background as we're getting into his life. Why Saul of Tarsus? Oh, he's Jewish. Okay, great. There are the other Jewish people. He didn't walk with the Lord. Why the Lord use him? What about his background? So we were looking at his own words. Again, we're sort of going ahead to look back, if that makes sense. We're looking at Paul's words well into his ministry as a church planter, missionary, and apostle. But we're looking at his own words in order to go back before he even became a missionary, church planter, and apostle. And so Acts 22 is where we begin this morning. And we're going to examine maybe three truths about him today and why the Lord you Saul of Tarsus. All right, so Acts 22, again, it may seem a little odd because typically we, like any biography, You'd start at the beginning when they're born and raised, and then you take them up to where they were saved. But we're going ahead to look back a little bit. I think that's important, okay? Because there's not a whole lot of information on Saul of Tarshish if you went in chronological order. All right, Acts 22, Paul's own words here, verse number 3. Acts 22, verse number 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew. Now, at the time he said this, his name is Paul, so that's a Roman name. So why would he need to tell him that? Because Saul is a Jewish name, and Paul is a Roman name. He likely had both of those names his whole life, but as a Jew, he used Saul, and later, ministering to Gentiles, he dropped that and went with Paul. I am verily a man which am a Jew. Many people didn't know he was Jewish. They assumed he was not a Gentile. Born in Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, now he's speaking, he's in Jerusalem, brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Boy, one sentence paragraph packs a lot, though. So, Saul of Tarshish, number one, if you're not necessarily taking notes in Sunday school, he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman. Interesting. He's a Jew, but he's also a Roman. Flip us a little bit with me. You might not have to flip the page. Same chapter. A little bit later in that chapter, Acts 22 again. So I don't want to confuse anybody. We're looking at things that happened well in ahead, long after he trusted Christ in the road to Damascus. But we have to see that in order to go back and really understand him. So on the occasion here, he has been arrested. There's been a riot. They tried to kill him. He had a chance to speak for himself. And that's why he says, I'm a Jew, because the crowd is Jewish. And they want to get rid of him. And so he's giving his testimony, and they're listening to him. And when he finishes, though, in verse 21, he says, depart, for God said to me, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Well, that brought the riot back. As soon as he said, I'm going to the Gentiles, the Jews. And so he's apprehended by the Romans. And notice what he says here, what takes place in this little story. Acts 22, look at verses 24 to 29. 24 to 29. The chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought unto his castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. All right, we need to examine this guy. Give him a good scourging. All right, whoa, that's vicious. That he might know whereby they cried so against him. All right, here's the perpetrator. This is the guy that's causing the riot. Everybody's upset. Let's bring him in. We're going to examine him. We'll get him to talk, but first scourge him. All right, whoa, we know what that is, I hope, by Christ scourging. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Boy, one little sentence, that changed everything. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest. This man is a Roman. Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? Lots going on here with that one little sentence, Paul said. Art thou a Roman? He said, yes. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum, means a great sum of money. It was possible to buy Roman citizenship. It was quite expensive, but you could do it. He says, wow, I purchased my citizenship with a large sum of money. I got this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born. Now, the word free is in italicized, so added for help. But I was freeborn. I was born. I was, say, now, wait a minute. He's a Jew. How can you be a Jew and a Roman? We're going to talk about that a little bit. How can it be? How's that possible? Is that important? You better believe it. With Paul's ministry, where does he travel throughout the Roman Empire? All right. Wow. He is a Roman citizen and a Jew. What happened at the end of that? We might as well read the last verse here. 29. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. So the man with the scourging, he left. We don't need you anymore. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound. That would be a good little drama right there, wouldn't it? Maybe they're roughing them up. They're whacking them a little bit. Now they say, oh, okay. Hey, sorry about that. our bad. Hey, are you hungry? You need anything to drink? All right. Roman citizen. You have some very specific rights. And the Romans are they zealously guard those rights. And those rights, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So sorry. This man is not who he appears to be. The Jews assumed he was Roman or Gentile. The Romans assumed he was Jewish, and he was both. We'll come back to that. All right. Flip ahead a little bit to Acts 26. We'll get one more example. We did read this last week, but it's good to read it again. One more example of some mysteries about this man. So number one, he was a Jew and a Roman. Number two, he was born in Tarsus, but educated in Jerusalem. Are you seeing the flips? I assume he's all Jewish. Well, he is, but he's also Roman. Wait a minute, you said you were born in Tarsus. That would go along with your name, Paul. That's basically a Roman city. That's a Roman capital. That's basically a Gentile city. Wait a minute. What does he say? Acts 26, take a look at verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Everybody's very acquainted with my past, my upbringing, especially once I was a young man, probably 12 and older. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So just in two little paragraphs that he says in both chapter 22 and 6, Paul unloads some bombshells to lots of different people who thought they knew him. I'm a Jew, but I'm also Roman. I was born in Tarsus, a Roman city, but I was educated in Jerusalem. I was a Pharisee and even perhaps a council member of the Sanhedrin. Very mysterious man, one that does not appear when you first talk or see him. Who is this man that God used so greatly here in the New Testament? All right. A man that was a Jew. Now remember, if you minister to Jews in any way or witness to Jews or have Jewish coworkers or neighbors, what makes a person a Jew? Well, it's not their religion. It's not what we think. What's the question they're going to ask? You ever read any biographies? Some of you have read Zvi, I recommended from, he gets it all the time. All right, because if you read about Zvi, he's with Israel My Glory. He's passed away now, but excellent biography there. But him and his family lived for 50-some years in Israel, but they lived in what would be more Arab section of town, or what we say, Palestinian. So people assumed that that's who he was. And so when he would be out sharing the gospel or reading the Bible, the Orthodox Jews and the Jews would get angry at him, and they'd call him a traitor, sort of like Paul here. They assumed that Zvi was not Jewish. And they would say, anybody know what question they usually ask? Anybody know? Find out if you're Jewish? Not necessarily your tribe. They may ask that. It has to do with your mother. Your mother. Was your mother, if your mother's Jewish, you're Jewish. All right? It has to do with your mother. All right? That's what may, oh, is your, he said, yes. All right, not necessarily the father. And then he would say, I was, and by the way, Zvi was in the Israel military for like 50 years. A hero. That would shock them if you ever read any of his biography. If you get that magazine, Israel My Glory, at the very end, the last page or two is always excerpts from his life and biography, and usually talking to the Jews or going to rabbis, and they get really angry. Who are you? What do you think you're doing here about Messiah or the Bible? And they wouldn't believe that he was Jewish until he began to tell them he was a hero. He defused bombs for years. It's a great, great testimony. And God put him right in there. And they assumed because he lived in a certain, they assumed lots of things, but they were wrong. All right? And they were shocked by it. And God used him in a great way, both for the Jews and the Arabs. And in a way, that's what we have here with this sort of mysterious man. Saul of Tarsus. Okay, you certainly could be Jewish and be in Tarsus. Paul, a fair, wow. And so we have some interesting parallels, if you would. A Jew and a Roman, born in Tarsus, educated in Jerusalem. A Pharisee, perhaps a council member. You're seeing a little bit about why God is using this man, why God has had this man all along. The man that is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, a missionary, a church planner, author of 13 New Testament books. Wow, a man that had to be ready to go into a largely Gentile world controlled by the Roman Empire and yet still ministering to Jews. That had to be a unique man. Not everybody could do that. All right. Certainly, praise God for the apostles and Peter and James and John, and God used them mightily. We know that. And we see what they did and what they did. But God needed a different man, and God had that man. Though that man didn't know it, and that man was an enemy, and that man was one who you would never have chosen, Saul of Tarsus. And yet, he was a Jew. Some of you have this book. I'd certainly recommend it through Jewish Eyes, one of our missionaries, Craig Hartman. How many have this book? So you ever sold it here when he's come, put it on his table? All right. Of course, we just had him here a couple months ago. Excellent book. I'd encourage you. Craig Hartman there, Shalom Ministries. Great book, Through Jewish Eyes. This helps us understand a little bit. Even if you say, oh, I know stuff about Jews, or I've got some neighbors or coworkers, and I think I know a lot about them. It's interesting. We may not know as much as we think. And so, well, what does it mean that Paul was a Jew? What does it mean that he was educated? Now, interesting. Now, he was born and raised in Tarsus. We're never told his age. We have no idea. Many speculate that he was, again, the same age as Christ, maybe just a few years older. So while Jesus is being raised in Galilee, Nazareth, Saul is being raised in Tarsus. Both Jews, probably not acquainted. Very likely that at the time that Jesus was taken to Jerusalem for that first feast at age 12, where his mother and father thought he was with the caravan, right? Couldn't find him and spent 3 days. And there he was in the temple as a 12-year-old, right? What was he doing, Jesus? He's there as a 12-year-old discussing with the experts of the law and the religious leaders and maybe Pharisees and Bible questions. And I mean, that'd be like you talking to one of our Kids for Truth kids. Junior, go up to Junior, all right? He's blowing you away with his Bible knowledge. And I mean, not just the basics, not just like books of the Bible, but I mean the things of the law. I mean, things that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and things a lot of people don't know about. And you're asking questions, you're answering them, and you're stumping them. And many believe that at the same time Jesus could have been there in the temple, that Saul of Tarsus, perhaps just a few years older, maybe in the same city, getting educated to become a lawyer or Pharisee, yet maybe never interacting, all right? And so here he is. You say, well, what's it like to be a Jewish? Well, typically, so his father and mother, his family, didn't leave his education into Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the three giant learning centers of the world. Tarsus, Asia Minor, Alexandria there in North Africa, and Athens, obviously there in Greece. Those were considered the big secular learning centers, high education centers in the world. Yet his education was not left to them. So as a Jew, they said, no, you're going to be educated in Jerusalem there. You're going to get a religious education in Jerusalem. And wow, nothing could be more exciting probably. For a family or for a child, a young man, if he were going to pursue being a teacher of the law, rabbi, maybe even a Pharisee, perhaps if you had the potential. And a lot of times that started around age 12. So let me read a little bit from Craig Hartman's book, Through Jewish Eyes. Oftentimes a school was attached to a synagogue. Now this would not necessarily be the same as Jerusalem, but similar. At the synagogue, children attended something similar to elementary school. That would be all Jewish children. Male and female. And you would learn the Torah. You would master the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. This training would continue till you were about 12 or 13. So if you were Jewish and you had your children, they would begin attending school at a very young age. Often that school is attached to a synagogue. And they would be there for a long time each day, primarily learning Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right, and as well as other things. At around 12 or 13, typically that would stop, although some went beyond that level. As they grew, they also learned other parts of the Bible and from their own worship at certain festivals. Most youth were very strongly grounded in the text of the first five books of the Old Testament. And though familiar with the rest of the Old Testament, not as strong grounded. The first five were the main ones, the books of Moses. Girls would then focus on learning how to keep a home and were usually considering marriage just a few years later, 14, 15, and older. Around the time they reached age 13, boys who chose not to pursue education beyond elementary school began training for a trade, a vocation, seriously. The trade was normally that of their fathers, carpenter, tent maker, physician, you name it. And certainly would be the same as their uncles and grandfather, especially if they lived in an insula where they learned the family business and would have been exposed to it from birth. Now, some would rise above, perhaps, Saul of Tarsus, and had the drive and ability to move on to what might be considered a secondary education. Taught by a rabbi, these classes were for those who wanted to become a disciple, a Talmid, or were in trade but destined to learn more during their off season. At this level, learning went beyond the Torah and included the entire Tanakh, or the Old Testament. Now, very few went beyond the secondary level, unless they were extremely zealous and displayed recognized ability to be a true disciple, which would likely be this young man, Saul of Tarsus. Exceptional ability, exceptional passion and zealousness, a strong desire, hand-picked perhaps. Now, when a man passed these levels of education and wanted to become a disciple, remember, disciple was not unique to Jesus. That was known throughout all of what would be Israel, even in Galilee. Disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Pharisees had disciples, followers. If a man wanted to pass these levels and truly become a disciple of the fullest sense, it was then common for him to go to the rabbi he wished to be like and ask permission to follow him. You would ask permission of the well-known rabbi. Note who asked who in this scenario. The disciple, or the wanting to be disciple, would ask the rabbi, not the other way around. The one desiring to follow the rabbi initiated the process. And if the rabbi agreed, the rabbi very likely would have simply said, come, follow me. What he really meant was, come, train to be like me so that you can train others to be like me. That was what it was. And if the learning disciple took this enterprise on, he did it at a great cost. He would not only have to leave his family and his insula town, but would be leaving his trade if he was to follow the rabbi. He literally would be required to leave everything behind. If he did so, he did it knowing the cost, and at least in the beginning was willing to bear any cost to follow the rabbi. Understandably, some could not continue to follow the rabbi or found out during the process that the cost was too high. Very likely, though we can't prove very likely, that would have been the scenario of Saul of Tarsus. Raised in every area a Jew, at age 12 or 13, his ability, his parents' desires, maybe recommended by teachers in Tarsus, he leaves and is educated, as he said, brought up from his youth in Jerusalem. Being trained because, why? You want to talk about a brilliant young man. I mean, his mind, his skills, his zealousness for the Old Testament and the ways of God, his passion just burns. Today we see that in America more in the area of what? Sports. Right? Sports. I mean, an obsession with sports and idolatry in America, right? I mean, just, wow, start them when they're just, I mean... We've got to get them a scholarship. We've got to get them fame. Not everybody does that, but I'm just speaking generically. And boy, then if they show interest and a coach says they've got a little bit of that, then it's like almost full time, even at a young age. All right? Which wasn't like that, even just going back, 50s, 60s, even early 70s. You know, hey, we're in clubs. It's year round. They're getting training. Sometimes they have personal trainers. And why? Oh, and boy, and they're moving up and they're playing ball through the year, different sports. And if they catch the eye, they're getting scholarships and even in elementary school. And they're already committing to colleges, some of these, 7th and 8th grade, all right, and promising to play. And earn, whoa, why, all being groomed for athletic success. It was different. It was religious. It was possible rabbi. The highest form was, boy, the highest form, a Pharisee. I mean, if as a parent you said, my son, to be a rabbi, that's one thing. But to be a Pharisee, you talk about great honor and respect to the family. Whoa. And so Saul of Tarsus, educated, a Jew, born in Tarsus, a great center of learning, had great university already, and yet, no, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to leave most everything behind, your family and where you lived, and you're going to go there and be trained and learn, and if you show ability, and you're going to keep moving up the ladder. And he said all of that, didn't he? You remember who he said in chapter 22? Who did he say he learned under? Who was his teacher? Whoa, boy, that's a name. He said, I was educated in this city under, whoa, Gamaliel. That's like one of the top, even today, of rabbis, leaders of all time, recognized for his ability and just his teaching and his character. Whoa. I mean, so again, if as Craig Hartman says as a Jew, Saul of Tarsus goes to Gamaliel, perhaps. Says, I wish to be your disciple. He initiated it. Gamaliel would have said, come, follow me. Train under me. Mimic me in every area for however many years. So he's doing it. Was he doing that as a young man in Jerusalem at the same time Jesus was up in Nazareth? Only coming down for festivals and certain feasts. Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter, learning the trade of the carpenter. Saul of Tarsus, becoming a Pharisee, if you would. Yet their paths perhaps not intersecting quite yet for a particular purpose. If you would, go back a little bit to Acts chapter 6. The only times Gamaliel are mentioned in the Bible are in where Paul mentions his name, which we've read, and one brief story in Acts chapter 6. You're welcome. You can look that up as well. There's quite a bit of information on Gamaliel, who would be a very, very famous, well-respected teacher, rabbi, Pharisee. Again, we can liken this today to athletics. They still use words like that. Hey, this coach, this up-and-coming coach was a disciple of Bobby Knight. This man was a disciple of Mike Krzyzewski, Dean Smith. This was a disciple of Bobby Bowden, Joe Paterno, Bear Bryant. Meaning what? Meaning this guy, they played for that coach. They learned the ways. They became an assistant coach. Had him on staff. They were there for years. Disciple of Bill Belichick. All right. And so now I say, hey, we're gonna hire this guy as up and coming coach, and we're gonna hope that they have the same success and retain the same success that Bill Belichick or Bear Bryant or whoever did. And sometimes they pan out, and sometimes they don't. But they call them disciples. It means that they coach a similar fashion. We're going to hope that they have the same standards and the same offense and defensive philosophies and the same way to run a program. And maybe we hired the next great coach because they're a disciple. They trained under them. Same type thing. And so who is this Gamaliel? Well, there's only one brief story in the Bible. You'll have to find out your own information about him by reading other sources, secular history. But in Acts chapter Acts chapter 5 is where we want to be. Acts chapter 5. You may remember this story. This involves Peter and John and some of the early disciples here, the apostles, being arrested. They're preaching Jesus. The religious leaders do not want anybody going around preaching Jesus. They arrest them, and they don't know what to do with them. They put them in prison, verse 18 of Acts 5. Remember, the angel lets them out. They're down preaching again. The religious leaders don't know what to do. They arrest them again, verse 27 of Acts 5. They bring them before the council. They're trying to intimidate them and threaten them. The high priest asks them, verse 28, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? They're not even going to say the name Jesus. We've told you, you're not allowed to do that. It's illegal. We've already had you arrested. Who said you can do this? All right, the name Jesus, blah, blah. And so Peter answers, all right, they don't know what to do. So verse 33, they have to have a little private meeting. All right, this is not working. Well, God, we can't have these guys going around talking about Jesus. They keep saying he's we crucified him, he's risen again, and we're losing people. What are we going to do? So they have a private meeting, verse 33, and it says they took counsel to slay them. So they basically agree in the meeting, we need to kill him. We need to kill him. Does everybody agree? Not quite. Verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all. So he's going to stand up and he is held in high esteem. And he's going to disagree. And says, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. Now, we're not in any way saying that he was a believer. There's no proof that he was, but he was well respected with character. And he says, men of Israel, take heed what you're about to do. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 38, he goes back and says, you need to remember your history. There's always been men claiming to be messiahs and people who've gotten people together. And he mentions some names here and talks about them in verses 36 and 37. And says, here's my counsel, verse 38. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So there's the only really reference in the Bible that gives you a little bit of Gamaliel, the one that Paul learned under. He's well respected, and he stands up, he goes against everybody. Hey, you know what? We're just going to kill him. We need to kill him just like we did others. I don't think we should do that. Now, again, you can, good or bad, his counsel, certainly some truth in what he said, all right? We need to just let him alone. There's been other people who have done the same thing. And he's not innocent. He's not acting like he's, you know, he was probably part of the group that had Jesus crucified. But in this instance, he just simply says, you know, let him alone. And by the way, there's some truth in that, right? If it's of men, it'll die. If it's of God, there's nothing we can do about it. Not necessarily that he believed in it, but if it's of God, we're going to go against God. So let's let him alone. Let's just beat him, threaten him, and then see what happens. Well, we know what happens. And so that is the man that Paul trained under, maybe was a disciple of, and had fully immersed himself in Gamaliel. Very likely the Gamaliel did not have a whole lot of disciples. And it wasn't someone that he would say, you had to be probably the highest of the highest and have the sharpest of the sharpest and the keenest of the keenest and the faithfulness and perseverance and the zealousness for the law. And that was Saul of Tarsus. He was born in Tarshish, but educated in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of times today, again, books, you can find a lot of this stuff by going online, Logos, lots of things, eSword. But I'm bringing in a dinosaur, an old Bible dictionary. All right. Ungers, the new Ungers Bible Dictionary. I still love using the books. I got this when I graduated from college. My church that I attended, Faith Bible, Pastor Lutz there said, all right, you're a Bible student, graduate from Bible college. The church is going to buy you $100 worth of books to start your library out. Now, I mean, I had a few things. And so I remember he sat down, we recommended a few. I still have most of them, if not all of them. This was one of them. I recommend a good Bible dictionary. Now, some of them out there aren't that good. New Ungers is a good one. And so a couple commentary sets and things. And so that's been a few years. That was 1994. And I still like thumbing through the dictionary here. And you say, well, how do we learn a little bit? Yes, we can go online. You can Google things. You can Wikipedia. All right. You can find, you can have everything, all their books on your phone. That's perfectly fine. All right. And so what can we learn a little bit here about Saul of Tarsus as we're doing a little bit more just background? All right. Well, if I were to, and I lost my spot. If I were just to say, hey, it says here that he was raised in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. If I was teaching a Bible class or a Bible course, first I would make sure I had it marked properly. All right, which I lost. There we go. I would look up what he said first. Cilicia. That's not very well known. Cilicia. Well, there's just one little paragraph. Cilicia, the southeastern province of Asia Minor. That would be helpful. We could put a map up here. It's right along the Mediterranean Sea. So it's this little, it's not a little town. It's a large city right near the southern border of modern day Turkey. Not that far on a map from Israel, Jerusalem. Close to the Mediterranean Sea, which means it's a major educational city. It's the capital of that whole region for Rome. It's a capital city. It is a massive city, has a library of over 200,000 volumes in those days. Whoa, 200,000 volumes? It was a very wealthy city. It was a trade city. People from all over the world will be found in that city of Tarshish where Saul grows up. But what else does it say there? It said the Jews of Cilicia had a synagogue at Jerusalem. We looked at that last week. So the Jewish people who were raised in the area, they had their own synagogue in Jerusalem, and that played the part in with Stephen. Some believe that Saul of Tarshish may have been the ruler of that synagogue. Paul learned his trade of tent making here. We'll get to that next week, 2 weeks, and visited it soon after his conversion. Cilicia and Tarshish was famous for its goat's hair. Okay, well, that would make, okay, so making tents out of goat hair. That was a common trade in that area. Well, then we say, well, we want to look up Tarshish. What about Tarshish? Because that tells, well, Tarshish, all right, I'm reading here. I'll just read a story. In the civil wars of Rome, it took Caesar's side. Because it took Caesar's side and Caesar won, he made it a free city. Very few cities were free cities. So because they chose his side and he wins, he grants this city a special extra favor by making Tarshish a free city, free from taxation, and lots of freedoms that other cities did not get. Saul of Tarshish raised in this city. It was renowned as a place of education under the early Roman emperors. It was a place of much commerce. Both land and sea highways made Tarshish a famed ancient emporium, one of the most famous trading centers of the world. If you wanted to go there, you would see people from every nation, every continent, every language. Saul of Tarshish. Saul, I wonder where Saul, God's going to be putting Saul one day, traveling all over the known world. In and out of seaports, not everybody can go every place. Now, we need to be willing to. Our teams, we took a mission trip to New York City and Maine. We did a dual trip a long time ago. So we had missionaries, the Gibsons, who were right in Queens, and good friends of Craig Hartman. And at the time, their church was Shalom Baptist. And so we were going to go up here for a couple days and help with whatever he needed as a church. We went in a lot of the parks and a lot of the places, soul winning on the streets, meeting Jews, passing out things and all of that. And then we went up to Maine, Sanford, Maine, not far from where the recent killings have been there. We have a church planting pastor there, Todd Bell, who planted a church in Sanford, is a pilot, plants churches all around Maine. And so that was our mission trip. And I remember as we were in New York City a few days and Queens and all of that kind of stuff, I remember we were talking to the Gibsons and they're still up there doing a great job. But he said, boy, you know, we could use a youth pastor up here. And of course, I was a youth pastor. And he said, well, our church needed lots of potential. And I was like, well, I mean, I was willing, Lord, but I was like, whoa, I am not a city person. I've been in New York City a few times and I'm fine with it. I'm done. It's good. I don't really have to go back. All right. Some people love and thrive it right here, right? Mr. Brooklyn right here. And you say, man, I love it. It's a lot of times how you're raised. Now, that doesn't mean a country person can't love the city and a city person can't love the country. And that doesn't mean you're not willing for God to use you. Absolutely. But I remember him saying, he was dropping hints like, why don't you consider it? And I was like, Lord, absolutely. I'm not going to be like, nope. Lord, if you want us to be up here, you're going to have to. But the Lord didn't, all right? And then I would go to Sanford, Maine. And that's like Duryea, probably twice as big, but similar geographics and economy and everything. And, you know, hey, we need some help up here, you know, that kind of thing. And that's fine, right? Be willing. I'm available, Lord, if that's what you want. But boy, you know, some people got there. They love the city. Then Saul of Tarshish thrived on that, right? Through his missionary journeys. The big cities, going to the big cities. Where was he always at? The marketplaces. Where was he at? In the synagogues, reaching the Jews first. I mean, that thrilled his soul. There's others you would be available, but it would be like, all right, Lord, I'm going to go. You're going to have to help me. All right, I get big crowds. I don't do good. I can't think quick off my feet. I can't get in debates in the marketplace. That doesn't mean hopefully we're not willing to learn and God can do it. But you understand that. You might be like, well, hey, we're going to go downtown, you know, Scranton. We're going to be soul winning and preaching on the streets. Now, not everybody's set up for that. All right. You might be like, no, that doesn't mean you can't go and participate and be part of your church. All right. But there's some people like, well, now there's other people that just thrive on that. I mean, it's like, I love it. I love people coming up, strangers. That I don't know what they're going to say. They want to debate. They want to discuss the Bible. And boy, Saul of Tarshish, think about him later in life. the marketplaces, Mars Hill in Athens, all right, in the synagogues, giant riots, I mean, people everywhere. God had his man, preparing his man. Now, he didn't know it. He was an enemy of it, all right? But his upbringing, Tarshish, Cilicia, educated in Jerusalem, under Gamaliel, a master of the Old Testament law and all of the Old Testament. Is that going to be needed? As he goes into places and talking, Christ is the Messiah. All the Old Testament prophecies and showing Gentiles. And we see how God was working and is working. And we didn't even get to the third part here, talking about him being a Pharisee. Wow, taking that next step, which is very, very, you know, people, we often talk again about athletics. How many people actually make it to the NFL? How many athletes actually make it to the NBA? Very, very, especially the NBA, very, very small percentage, isn't it? Less than 1% of anybody even involved, much less plays for more than 3 years. Well, that would be like a Pharisee. How many of all the people who attempted education, rabbi teaching, made it to that? There was only about 6,000 Pharisees. All right, whoa! And he was young and up and coming, trained under Gamaliel, a Pharisee, and yet his enemy was Jesus, Yeshua, and anyone associated with the way. I'm going to take them out, all right, until God intervenes. So we'll continue that study. Not next week, because next week we have Pastor Crichton, who is the husband of Jenny Crichton, the speaker of the Ladies Seminar. He'll be our guest speaker for all three, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I hope you'll be bringing folks next Sunday to have him and hear him. All right, you are dismissed. Choir is scooting downstairs for choir rehearsal. We'll see you back here in the morning service.